Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to John chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' You ask, 'The bride is the bridegroom,' but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. The story is told of a flight that the self-proclaimed greatest boxer who ever lived, Muhammad Ali, was on. During the flight, the captain came on and said that they were about to run into some turbulent weather and asked that everyone put on their seatbelt. Well, as the attendant walked down the aisle checking to see if people had complied to the captain, she noticed that everyone had their seatbelt buckled except Ali. And so she said, "Sir, would you please buckle your seatbelt?" To which he replied, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which she quickly responded, "Superman don't need no airplane to fly. Put on your seatbelt." Greatness is not seen in proclaiming ourselves to be great. It is not in having a prideful attitude in relationship to who we are and the things that we have achieved. True greatness is seen rather in humility. And we see true greatness in John the Baptist. And we see that true greatness in the way that he responded to Jesus's rising popularity and his waning popularity. Of all of the spiritual giants in the Bible before Jesus, none was greater than John the Baptist. We have this on the authority of Jesus himself. Jesus told his disciples, "Among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Nowhere is John's greatness more brightly displayed than in his response to Jesus's increasing popularity. After staying in Jerusalem, Jesus gathered his new disciples and went into the land of Judea. He went into the land of Judea so that he might spend time with his disciples and so that he might preach. And when people responded to his preaching, he was baptizing them through his disciples. Now, according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus didn't baptize anyone, but his disciples did. John the Baptist, at the time that Jesus was preaching and baptizing, was also preaching and baptizing himself. And so we have two men involved in the same activity, doing things simultaneously in different locations. Now, in relationship to John's ministry, John, the writer of the Gospels, points out that John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, that might be self-evident, because if John had been thrown into prison, he wouldn't be preaching and baptizing. But the reason that parenthetical statement is in the scripture at this point is because Jesus' ministry in the Synoptic Gospel picks up after John's imprisonment. And John is not contradicting the other Gospel writers. He is adding to what those Gospel writers have given to us. And so he points out that before John's imprisonment, John and Jesus were preaching and baptizing at the same time. He doesn't want the people of his gospel to be confused, because by this point, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were all in circulation. His gospel came later. So they would be reading his gospel and thinking about the other gospels and what those gospels said. He doesn't want them to be confused. And so he says that John had not been thrown into prison. Then he goes on to tell us, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, we aren't told what that dispute involved. We know that it had something to do with the ministries that John and Jesus were involved in. And the dispute, according to my translation, is between John's disciples and the Jews. In some other translations, it reads between John's disciples and a Jew. And some would propose that that Jew was Nicodemus, the man that Jesus had just spoken to in the context of our passage. Well, whether it was the Jews or a Jew, there was a dispute about purification. Now, probably, even though we don't know what the dispute was actually about, probably it had something to do with something like this. That man or those men came to John's disciples and said, hey, what's the deal? We noticed that John is losing people to Jesus. Jesus is baptizing more people than John. And that begs the question, whose baptism is greater, Jesus's or John's? There was a dispute. And the dispute had more to do with something else than it had to do with purification. The thing that unsettled John's disciples was that this man whose ministry they appreciated and loved, this man who had been so significant in their lives, spiritually speaking, this man's ministry seemed on the downward slide. And Jesus' ministry at the same time was picking up steam. Therefore, They were jealous of Jesus's popularity. They were jealous that John was losing followers while Jesus was gaining followers. And so they came to John and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." Now notice the exaggeration in that statement. If all were coming to Jesus, then John wouldn't have had anybody to baptize. But isn't that the way it typically goes when we are concerned and are jealous of the success of someone else? We exaggerate their success and we minimize our own. That's what John's disciples were doing here. But what had really disturbed them was that John was declining while Jesus was increasing. Philip Raken comments, "The text we are studying in this chapter is important because there is a regrettable competition among Christians. The Bible itself records that this is inherent in the church down through history. Evidence is found in the early church. It's not only found in the early church, it's also found in the Old Covenant church. There is an episode in Numbers chapter 11 where someone comes to Moses and said, 'Moses, there are two guys that are prophesying.' And Joshua says, 'Moses, you need to stop that.' And Moses replies to Joshua, 'Are you zealous or jealous for me? I wish that all God's people prophesy.'" In other words, Moses didn't see it as a competition. Moses was glad that there were others prophesying and being used by God in that way for the benefit of God's people. Moses wasn't jealous of their ministry at all because he didn't see it as a competition. You remember the Church of Corinth and the dispute that arose there. Some were saying, "I am of Apollos." Others were saying, "Well, good for you. I am of Paul." And others were saying, "Well, pooey on both of you. I am of Christ." And do you remember how Paul responded to them? He responded in a very similar way that John responds to his disciples. He reminds them that he and Apollos are both the servants of Christ, and that Christ has given to each one of them a ministry that they are to faithfully fulfill. Apparently, Apollos was an outstanding speaker that drew the attention of others. They liked to sit under his ministry. They liked to hear him preach. Paul, on the other hand, was not as eloquent in his preaching style as was Apollos. But nevertheless, God had used Paul to win many to Christ, and through Paul had established many churches, and through Paul disciples have been made and taught. One man's ministry was not better than the other man's ministry. They were each important in their own right. And Paul didn't see himself and Apollos as being in competition. He saw them being fellow laborers. And he reminded the church of that. Well, John responds to their bitter complaint by saying a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John's point was that a man must be content with the ministry that God had called him to, and that man must be content with whatever the results of that ministry happen to be, because God is sovereign in the giving of gifts and in the blessing of ministries. And this is the antidote to jealousy and strife among Christian people even today. If some in the church have greater gifts than others, and that was something that Paul confronted in the book of 1 Corinthians, that doesn't make one better than the other in the body of Christ, because Paul goes on to say that everyone who has gifts in the body of Christ, whether they are the greater or the lesser gifts, all are important in the body of Christ, and each gift is to be used in the body of Christ for the building up of God's people in the faith. And so those who have the greater gifts are not supposed to look down their noses at those who have the lesser gifts, and those who have the lesser gifts are not to be jealous and envious of those who have the greater gifts. Why? Because God is sovereign in the giving of gifts and in the blessing of the use of those gifts. Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you've not been given? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast if you had not received it? So if we have gifts and talents that others do not, or at least don't have them to the same degree, we need to be humble, confessing that these gifts and our talents and the things that have come from them are all from God, our God who is sovereign. To the Corinthian believers who were filled with envy and strife, which caused divisions as they pitted one servant of God against the other, Paul reminds them, as I have already said, that they are both ministers. They're both servants of Christ. And he goes on to say this: I planted, Apollos water. You know the rest, don't you? God caused the increase. Each man's gift was used and blessed by God. And so Paul was not jealous of Apollos, and Apollos was not jealous of Paul. They were the humble servants of God, and content with what God had called them to do, content with God's blessing or lack of blessing on their ministry. Sometimes when we look at the blessings of others, what wells up in our own hearts and troubles our own thinking. Well, what wells up in our own heart is envy and jealousy. And what we are tempted to think is that we deserve better. I know I've told you this story before, but let me trouble you to tell it once again. The Greg went to a big swim meet. You trained hard. You trained long. You trained well. And he was expecting to go to that meet and do well. He went to the meet, and those of you who are swimmers know what this means. Coach missed his taper. In other words, he wasn't really ready for that swim meet, and he didn't do well. And so people were coming up to them saying to him, "You deserve better than that. You've worked hard, blah, 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 blah." Greg was taking all that to heart, feeling very sorry for himself. And he called home and he was pouring out his heart to his mother. I think I told you how Melissa responded, didn't I? To his not deserving that or deserving better than that. And Melissa said, "Son, what you deserve is hell. And what you have received from God is grace and mercy. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and be thankful." Well, that's a good response. When I heard it, I didn't hear what was on the other end, but I thought I probably knew what she was responding to. I just broke out laughing. I was laughing so hard I was crying. And I gave her a big hug and said that was just exactly the right thing to remind our feeling sorry for himself son that was going through. But you see, we shouldn't be envious. We shouldn't be jealous. We shouldn't be thinking that we deserve better. If God blesses us, if God uses us at all, we need to be content with God's sovereign will working itself out in our lives. There was a gifted preacher by the name of F.B. Meyer who struggled with envy. God had called F.B. Meyer to serve in London at the same time a fellow by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching in London. Spurgeon was arguably the greatest preacher who had ever lived. He was called, even in his day, the Prince of Preachers. Each Sunday, F.B. Meyer would stand outside his church and watch the carriages flow by the Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. Later in life, G. Campbell Morgan eclipsed Meyer's success. And when G. Campbell Morgan and F.B. Meyer were asked to preach at the same conference, G. Campbell Morgan would typically be asked to preach first, and F.B. Meyer would be asked to preach second. And people crowded the building that G. Campbell Morgan was speaking in. And when it was F.B. Meyer's turn to preach, a good number of them left. Well, F.B. struggled with jealousy, and he struggled with envy, and convicted over his bitter spirit, he committed himself to pray for Morgan, reasoning that the Holy Spirit would not allow him to envy a man for whom he prayed. And he was right. God enabled him to rejoice in Morgan's preaching. People heard him say, "Have you heard Campbell Morgan preach? Did you hear that message this morning? My, God is upon that man." And in response to Meyer's prayers, Morgan, who was also preaching in London, Morgan's church so overflowed that people came and filled Myers' church as well. That's one way to handle jealousy and envy. If someone is succeeding beyond where we have succeeded, then what we need to do is not envy that person, not be jealous of that person. What we need to do is pray that God would bless that person and continue to enable that person to be successful. William Law said this: if someone is leaving you behind and you're becoming jealous and embittered, keep praying that he may have success in the very matter where he is awakening your envy. And whether he is helped or not, one thing is sure, that your own soul will be cleansed and ennobled, that you will grow a little nearer to the stature of John the Baptist. Not only was John the Baptist not jealous of Jesus, John, in speaking to his disciples, reminded them that he had testified to them and to others, saying, "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." John recognized the significance of his calling in God's life. He was called to be the forerunner to Messiah. And John was faithful to the ministry that God had called him and equipped him to have. And his ministry involved pointing people to Jesus, not keeping them from Jesus. He recognized who he was in relationship to who Christ is. And so John isn't jealous of Jesus at all. Instead, he said, "I'm like the best man at a wedding. It's my job not to put myself at the center of that marriage ceremony. My job is to help the bridegroom. My job is to see that he gets to the church on time, to see that he's well-dressed and well-groomed, to see that when the music starts, he comes out at the right time and is in the right place to receive his bride as she walks down the aisle." Of course, I'm putting it in modern day terms, you understand. He said, is the best man jealous of the bridegroom? He says, "No, not at all. The best man is full of joy in relationship to the bridegroom." John says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." He was not jealous. Instead, he was full of joy because people were coming to Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to see that taking place. People sitting under the ministry of God's Word, being called to repentance and faith, coming in faith to Jesus Christ. And if they've never been baptized previously, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a joyful thing that is. No matter where it takes place, and no matter who the minister is, we aren't jealous of their success. Rather, we are joyful and give thanks for it. I'm sure it was difficult for F.B. Meyer to see the success of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, even though people were coming in droves to hear him preach and people were coming under conviction, repenting of their sins, being converted to Christ, and being added to the rolls of the church. It still troubled F.B. Meyer that he wasn't having that kind of success. But then he learned to rejoice in the success of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And so God would call us in our station and in our walk in life not to be jealous and envious of the success that others have had in whatever occupation, in whatever calling they're having that success in. Rather, if that person is a brother or sister in Christ, we should be rejoicing with that person. We should be encouraging that person. We should be speaking well of that person, and we should be praying for that person. But we'll only pray and we'll only rejoice in the success of others if we are humble ourselves and if we are content, as John the Baptist was, to be who we are, and if we are content with what God has called us to do, and if we are faithful in the doing that which God has called us to do, with whatever success God blesses us with, only then can we rejoice and not be jealous in the success of others. Be content and pray. Well, John then gives perhaps one of the greatest responses ever in verse 30. He must increase, and I must decrease. Now, there's an important word that we might skip over, and it is the word must. John knew that it was God's sovereign will that the ministry of his Son should increase and eclipse the ministry of the Baptist himself. He must increase, but I must decrease. My friends, that is humility. And that is true greatness. And what we should want to see in our own lives is that Christ is honored and glorified in the way that we live and in the way that we respond to the compliments that other people might give to us. We always want to point them to Jesus Christ as the source of our blessing, as the source of our success, as the source of our contentment. The humble man, the truly great man, is a man like John the Baptist who makes much of Christ and little of himself. As William Carey lay dying, a great missionary, he turned to a friend and said, "When I am gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire that Christ alone might be magnified." Well, you see, my friends, that is true humility and that is true greatness. And I hope that our prayer in relationship to others, if we are tempted to be envious, is that that other person might increase and be blessed with even more success. I hope our response when people applaud us is to point them to Christ. I hope that we will humble ourselves in prayer, confessing our jealousy, confessing our envy, praying for God's grace to be content with who we are. Listen, all of us, through faith in Christ, united to Christ, and are God's children. We are loved in the Beloved. We are united to Him and all that He has. We share in. His greatness is our greatness. His kingdom is our kingdom. His rule is our rule. His inheritance is our inheritance. Not because we deserve it, because we don't. It is because of His great love, His great mercy, and His great grace that He lavishes on us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let us be humble before God and before others, that we might give God glory and not take that glory for ourselves, thereby robbing Him of the glory that He deserves. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All praise to God, and to Him be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good example of John the Baptist. We thank You for his humility, which was indeed an expression of true greatness. Father, we pray that we might see that humility evident in our own lives as we recognize that You are sovereign in our lives. You have sovereignly worked in us and You have blessed us. And Father, may we not be jealous of those seemingly greater blessings, perhaps, that others have been given. Help us not to envy them, but help us to be glad for them. Help us to pray for them, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, give us, we pray, the spirit of humility and grace that characterized John the Baptist. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.